out of the reading of God's Word. Our Old Testament reading, which is not listed in the bulletin, is 1 Kings chapter 17, the story of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. We'll read verses 7 through 16 of 1 Kings chapter 17. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away, did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Let me see God's care for the widow, the same care that we just sang of in Psalm 146, and the same care that we see as we now turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 16. Recall our catechism schedule was thrown off a bit, and so we gave some attention to Lord's Day 41 this morning as we looked at the first part of the chapter, Lord's Day 44, which was scheduled to be preached today, we've already heard, and so we'll look now at the next part of 1 Timothy chapter 5, and then we'll continue in the catechism after March break. Reading now 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 16. Paul has just told Timothy to treat the various members of the church as family, and then says in verse 3, "Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left all alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. These things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. Besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows." Our Congregation, the Word of God is not silent on God's care for widows. The law of Moses in Exodus 22 says, "You shall not afflict any widow. And if you do in any way, and they cry out to God at all," it says, "He will hear their cry, and his wrath will become hot." Deuteronomy 10 says God administers justice to them. Deuteronomy 14, he provides for them. Deuteronomy chapters 24 and 26, God makes laws to allow for their gleaning and provision. One of the things that is very clear in the law of Moses is that God cares for widows. And then we see that care enacted in the historical books through men like Boaz in the book of Ruth, who is something of a type of Christ, or through men like Elijah in the story that we just read. And that care for widows would have gone on had we continued to read as he raises her son. We see the same with Elisha in 2 Kings 4. We go into the wisdom books and we see this theme continue in Job and in Proverbs. God cares for the widow. We see it in the prophets, in Isaiah and Jeremiah, Zechariah and Malachi. The wickedness which the prophets so often denounce the people for often includes taking advantage of the widows. And we see it also in the Psalms. Psalm 68 speaks of how God is a defender of widows who takes the solitary and sets them in families. Psalm 94, we sang it a few weeks ago. He sees when wicked men take advantage of poor widows. And it says he will judge them in righteousness. And then we just sang Psalm 146, which says that God watches over and relieves them. All throughout the Old Testament, we see God's care for widows. And then that theme continues in the Gospels as God comes down to dwell with his people and Christ denounces the religious leaders who devour widows. He gives special honor to the poor widow who gives her two mites. He makes reference to the widow of Zarephath, who Elijah cared for in 1 Kings 17. He raises a widow's son in Luke 7. He includes the parable of the praying widow in Luke 18, who he says is a model for the kind of faith the Son of Man wishes to see when he returns. And then as he breathes his dying breath, he gives instruction to John to care for his presumably now widowed mother. This is why in the book of Acts, such attention is given to the care for widows in chapter 6. It's why a whole church office is birthed to care for their needs. It's why James says in James 1:27 that pure and undefiled religion is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. It's also why 1/8 of Paul's first letter to Timothy deals with God's care for widows. Because God cares about widows. They are those older women in the family of God to be treated as mothers. So you see, this is a sort of continuation of what we heard this morning from 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2. So this afternoon, as we continue this theme of the church as the family of God, we consider mothers in the family of God and our call to honor widows who are truly widows. So we see in verse 3 and again in verse 16, a sort of a theme statement for the whole passage. Honor widows who are really widows, which implies two things. It implies that there are some widows the church should not support, and there are some the church should. So look at those two things this afternoon. First, the widows who the church should not support. There are three categories of women who are outside the scope of Paul's instruction in verse 3. Verse 3, he says, honor widows who are really widows. And so three categories of people in these verses that are outside the scope of this command. First, women with extended family who are able to care for them. You see that in verse 4. It says, if any widow has children or grandchildren, then let them first learn to show piety at home and repay their parents. For this is good and pleasing in the sight of God. Paul says something very similar in verse 16. If any believing man or woman, any member of the church in Ephesus, has a relative who is a widow, let them relieve them and do not let the church be burdened. Paul is making the point that even though, as we heard this morning, the church is the family of God, still the family identity of the church does not obliterate the obligations of biological family. Herman Bavinck would say, grace does not destroy nature. What is already in place is not now made obsolete by the gospel, but the gospel, in fact, obliges us, verse 8, to care for our own families. That's why Paul says that the person who fails to care for their aging parents is worse than an unbeliever. Because remember, pure and undefiled religion, according to James 1, includes caring for those in need. Just as Christ has cared for us in our needs. That's the gospel that gives the shape to our entire Christian religion. And so in James 1, James says, pure religion is this, that you do likewise. Just as you have been cared for by Christ in your need, that you would also care for those in need. And so if your own family is in need and you do not care for them, Paul says, then you are worse than those outside the faith who instinctively do this. Paul is here condemning the same sort of thing that Christ condemned in Mark 7 and Matthew 15, to devote the support that you owe your parents to other, even religious things. You recall when Christ speaks of how they would devote some of their money to the temple and say, aha, I don't have to support my parents now. Paul is condemning the same sort of thing that Christ does in those passages. He's saying that children have obligations to their parents, even in their old age. Thomas Watson, the old Puritan, said, it's nothing but paying an old debt. Parents bring up children when their children are young, and then children nourish their parents when they're old. He called children who are ashamed of their elderly parents monsters whose hearts are closed up against them. Which is very similar to what verse 8 says. It says that they are worse than an unbeliever. Paul is suggesting that God's care for widows, God's concern for the weak, and God's concern for the Christian family are so central to the Christian religion, where God is the one who reaches down to care for us in our need, that to choose not to care for your own family in their hour of need is a form of apostasy. He calls it a denial of the faith, in the same way that he spoke of that denial or shipwreck, rejection of the faith in 1 Timothy 1:19. And the implication from 1 Timothy 1:19 is that this denial of the faith is deserving of disciplinary measures. We see a great emphasis on the need for believers to care for their own family. And not just children, but according to verse 4, grandchildren also. And God says this is a form of piety. It's the same word that was translated godliness in chapter 3, verse 16, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. In other words, the pattern given to us in the mystery of godliness that we see in the gospel is to be lived out in us as we care for our families, as we care for sick and aging grandparents. As we visit our aging mom and dad, as we call them and talk to them on the phone and their loneliness, as we provide for them and their need and help them. Now, some of you are doing that right now as you find yourselves in that stage of life. And 1 Timothy chapter 5 would have you to be encouraged this afternoon that the Lord is pleased as he sees you helping them, as he sees you visiting them in their loneliness. He's pleased with the care and the time, the attention that you show your parents, that you show your aging grandparents. It is a demonstration of the same godliness that is revealed in the gospel, where Christ cares for us when we are unable to care for ourselves, where he visits us in our loneliness and loves us even when we're at times unlovable. So press on as you do that work. Press on as you care for and love and provide for aging parents and grandparents. And then for those of you who find yourself maybe approaching that stage of life with your parents getting older, 1 Timothy 5 would have us to be reminded that we need to prepare for this. We need to prioritize this. Now, Wayne Grudem says the principle from both here and Mark chapter 7 of caring financially for aging parents and not neglecting to do so, even for religious duties, as the Pharisees sought to, that principle extends so that by implication, giving not only money, but also time and attention, even to religious activities, does not excuse your obligation to care for your parents. To care for them by providing for them, to care for them by time and attention. It's telling us caring for family is a religious duty. Caring for family is a religious activity. And Paul has already made that same point in chapter 3, verse 5. Where he says that the ability to manage or rule one's household well is a qualification. He makes the point that family duties are not to take a back seat to church activities, but we are qualified for the latter by doing the former. And so 1 Timothy 5 would have us to prepare to honor our parents in their old age. If you're looking for ways to do that, there's an OPC pastor in Wisconsin, Brian DeYoung, who's written a book I think is worth reading on this topic, a short book called Honoring the Elderly, A Christian's Duty to Aging Parents. A topic maybe not much has been written on, but that's worth our time and attention. It's a task that the Lord says is good and pleasing in His sight. And so if this task is good and pleasing to sight, we should not push off our responsibility to do this on the church or on anyone else, but are to show piety at home and repay our parents. And by doing so, verse 16, the church is then not burdened, but able to relieve those who are truly widows. So the first category of those the church is not to support are those with believing families who are able. And then the second category, verse 6, is those who live for pleasure and spiritually speaking are dead even while they live. Now, this is talking about the person who does not know the Lord, who may perhaps at one time have been a member of the church, maybe while their husband lived, but now lives for pleasure. We see in verse 5 and again in verse 10 that a widow who is truly a widow is one who is not only destitute and all alone with no one to care for them, but is also godly. And so the unbelieving, pleasure-seeking widow, Paul says, is not where the church should focus her attention and resources. Nor, verse 9, on those who are too young. Presumably because they're still able to work and don't need the church's resources used on them when they're able to support themselves. Now, Paul mentions in verse 13 that such enablement may cause them to be idle and then to wander about from house to house as gossips and busybodies, saying things which ought not to be said. Which actually sounds a little bit like what we see in 2 Timothy 3. And so some have linked this section here with 2 Timothy 3, verses 6 to 8, where it speaks of gullible women or little women who spread false teaching. Maybe the case that Paul is here then not only concerned with enabling the sin of gossip, but also the spread of false teaching. Which might explain why he says in verse 15 that some have already turned aside to Satan. He does not want the church funding the destructive sin of gossip, nor does he want the church funding the destructive seeds of false teaching. But instead, he tells the younger widows to marry, bear children, and manage the house, giving no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Notice again the high regard for marriage and family. It's the same thing that we saw back in chapter 2, verse 15. We spoke of that godly vocation of bearing children. So Paul is saying instead of funding a house-to-house gossip ministry or a house-to-house teaching ministry, give yourself to that noble task of bearing children. That same noble task that has already come up several times in this letter. One commentator, Andreas Kostenberger, says motherhood is not disparaged in biblical teaching, but it is held up as one of the highest callings and privileges. And we see in these verses the importance of home and family. not only at the end of life in caring for aging parents, but also at the beginning in caring for children. And so again, not only to those engaged in the task of caring for parents at the end of life, but also to those engaged in raising young children, God's word says to you this afternoon, press on. This is a good and vital and important work that you're doing. Press on. This passage about widows actually has quite a bit to say about the nature of the family, about the nature of the church. It speaks of the importance of honoring your parents. It speaks of the value of raising children. It speaks of the importance of work and not being idle. It speaks of the dangers of gossip and false teaching. It calls us to honor widows, but that call is not an unqualified call. It's those who are really widows, verse 3, which verse 16 then reinforces when it says the church should not be burdened by those who don't really need such help. Those who are either of working age, who are lovers of pleasure, or who have a family that is able to care for them. These, Paul says, should not be the focus of the church's diaconal aid, but rather the women who Paul will mention in the remaining verses. It's to those remaining verses we come now, the widows that the church should support. Remember, we saw this morning that the church is the family of God. And so everything that we just heard in verse 4 about the fifth commandment and the obligations that we children have as our parents' age, the need to honor our parents, all of that applies also to mothers in the family of 1 Timothy 5:2, the church. Older women in the family of God who are widows indeed and meet the following three qualifications. First, Paul says they are truly widows. That is to say, they're not in any of the three categories we just mentioned. They're not of working age. They don't have family to support them. But verse 5, are left alone, destitute, and dependent on God for their support. God gives that support through the means of the deacons, through the means of the church's benevolent aid, so that those mothers in the family who have no other recourse, the church is to care for as if she were her own mother. Second, those who are godly. The church is to care for those who are truly widows, left alone, but who love the Lord. We see that in verse 5, and we see it in verse 10, where a Proverbs 31-like description is given of the godly woman who the church, the children of the church are to rise up and call blessed, even as the children in Proverbs 31 do. I want you to see this beautiful description. It says that she trusts in God and continues night and day in prayers and supplications. We see that in verse 5. It goes on to talk about how she is, verse 10, well reported for her good works, has brought up children, has lodged strangers, has washed the feet of the saints, and has relieved the afflicted. This is a description as good as any other of the godly woman. We might say this is the Pauline equivalent to Proverbs 31. It deserves our attention every bit as much. And not just for the aged among us, but notice how verse 10 gives us this description in a way that is actually speaking of her life prior to being a widow. So, young ladies, this is a description of the sort of character that you are to be seeking to cultivate in yourself. If we include the end of verse 9, we see five characteristics of the godly woman. First of all, she is faithful to her husband, the wife of one man. Second, she has a reputation for good works, which is defined as, first of all, bringing up children. And notice again the high regard for marriage and family. In the midst of a world that says, advance your career, put off marriage, don't have children, even when the church increasingly says, value leadership in the church or in every other realm as opposed to pouring into your children. In contrast to all of that, Paul says the distinguishing mark of a godly woman is that she loves her husband and pours into her children. This is not to say that all women are going to have children, that all women will get married. We know that's not the case. But it is to say that these are good things to be valued. A third, she has lodged strangers. That is, she's shown hospitality, especially to those in need, outsiders, foreigners, those who are sick, those without family, those outside of the faith. She's welcomed them. And it says, fourth, she has washed the feet of the saints. You hear there a sort of echo of John chapter 13 and Christ washing the feet of his disciples, showing humility. The godly woman of 1 Timothy 5 is exhibiting that same gentle and lowly spirit. She's been a servant. She's denied herself like Jesus and brought herself low to serve the other. And then fifth, it says that she has helped the afflicted, those in distress, those who were anxious, those who were not physically well. She's come alongside women in crisis. She's helped the abused. She's helped those who suffer. This is a portrait of the godly woman. And notice again, as we think about this in light of 1 Timothy chapter 2, all of these things are things that are done behind the scenes. She does not strive to seize a pulpit or have a place of prominence, but is content to have children, love her husband, wash the feet of the saints, welcome the outsider, and come alongside those who suffer. In other words, Paul is reminding us, you don't have to be a church officer to be used in Christ's kingdom. Diane Langberg says the trauma of this world is one of the primary mission fields of the 21st century. Which means you can be used on mission for Christ at the side of a hospital bed or on the phone with a friend. You can be used on mission for Christ, weeping with those who weep, praying for those who suffer. You can be used on mission for Christ, changing diapers, reading bedtime stories. This is the point that Paul is continuing to make as he gives us this portrait of a godly woman. This is the kind of woman that you're to strive to be. That's Paul's message to younger women in the midst of these instructions about widows. And then to new widows or soon to be widows, Paul says, continue to have that kind of character. And also that of verse 5, praying to God night and day. This too is one of, if not the most effective thing that you can do for the sake of the kingdom, pray. Of widows in our own church who give themselves to this kind of labor hours a day. I have a grandmother who gives herself to this kind of kingdom labor night and day. This is a vital role in the family of God. For new widows or widows who wonder to themselves, what should the rest of my life look like? What should I devote myself to? Paul says, look at verse 5 and look at verse 10. Pray without ceasing. Night and day for the church, for your grandchildren, for those who have wandered from the faith, for the young people of the church, for the preaching of the gospel, for its advance in every nation, and give yourself to washing the feet of the saints and loving the afflicted. Paul says very simply, that's godliness. That's the kind of widow indeed the church must support, recognizing and honoring the vital role they play. Which leads to a third related point I just want to touch on briefly. There are a few somewhat confusing phrases in this passage you might have wondered about. One of them is verse 9, where it refers to widows being taken into the number. And then verse 11, talking about refusing widows who may be drawn away to service of Christ by remarrying and abandoning their former faith. Several commentators, including John Calvin, George Knight of the OPC, John Stott, a number of conservative complementarians like Denny Burke and Kent Hughes, suggest that what we may have in these verses is a quasi-official group within the church of widows who are supported by the church and then render service to the church in return. Perhaps even making a pledge to not remarry in order to remain on this list, so that their time and energy might be devoted to the service of the saints. Many believe then that the faith which they cast off in verse 12 refers to a pledge that would be broken by remarriage, a pledge by which they are brought into this number of those who serve the church behind the scenes, caring for the poor and the sick. I don't know if that's exactly what's going on in this passage. Many think it is, but whatever is going on, we see a need for godliness. We see a need for devotion, and we see that whatever we have said about certain roles in the church being reserved for men, that is not to say that there is no place of service for women. But Calvin says these widows were appointed to minister to the poor and the sick. We see that not only women, but women well advanced in years who have time on their hands can have a valuable place of service within the church. Whether that is a formal or informal role, God provides a place of service for his daughters to wash the feet of the saints. You see, this passage that God wants mothers in the family of God to be cared for and that God continues to have work for them to do. We see the heart of God toward widows, and we see the God-like heart that widows are to have. Both of which display for us the gospel of our Lord Jesus, both of which display for us the heart of God toward the needy and destitute, those with no resources, those with no one to help, those who, verse 5, are left all alone. It is God who steps in to save them. Like the widow of Zarephath, like the widow Ruth, like the widow of Nain in Luke chapter 7, in this biblical theme of God's heart for the widow that we have seen all throughout Scripture, we see a parable of the gospel. The same gospel that we come to partake of in the supper this afternoon, where we confess in partaking that we are weak, poor, and needy, and the Lord meets our need in grace, providing his very self in the broken body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus, lifting us up to the table by grace and making us heirs of everlasting life. The same gospel we come to partake of this afternoon is illustrated in God's instruction about widows. Austin Walker, in his book on caring for widows, writes, "As with poor widows, sinners are destitute and helpless. Possessing no strength or wealth of their own, they cannot remove themselves from their grief, guilt, and distress. But in order to be saved, they must cast themselves entirely on the mercy of God in Christ." He says the way that God deals with widows depicts the way he deals with sinners. Like Ruth, the widow in the Old Testament, we come to find refuge under the shadow of his wings. Like the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings 17, we are provided bread in the midst of famine. God's heart for widows that we see in this passage and that we see throughout Scripture illustrates his heart toward needy sinners like us. He gives bread this afternoon. He does not give it to the self-sufficient. He does not give it to the pleasure-seeking and unrepentant. But he gives it to those who are left all alone to cling to God for grace. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we confess, like the many widows throughout your word who you care for, we are weak and we are needy. We are wholly dependent on your grace. Help us to illustrate your grace also by caring for the needy among us, especially the godly widows in our midst. Help us to be a church who lives out the implications of the gospel. We pray that you would strengthen us to do so as we come to your table to commune with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Strengthen us for service. Strengthen us to live out our family identity. Strengthen us in all of the things that we've just heard from your word, the call to care for aging parents, the call to care for young children, the call to come alongside those in need. Lord, we confess that in each of these ways, we fall short of the standard that you give us in your word. And as we see how far we fall short, we are reminded yet again of the very reason why we need the nourishment that you provide for us in word and sacrament. And so strengthen us for service, we pray in Jesus' name.